Why do Protestants hate Catholics so much? Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. My pastor, Pete Allinson, is in to help with these questions, Pete. Appreciate you doing this more than I can tell you, and I know that takes a lot of time. There is nobody on the face of the earth busier than a faithful pastor.
That's true.
And your best quality is your humility.
Yeah. But no, you're right. I just want to affirm when you're right.
What if I said there's nobody more pure than a pastor?
I would have sneezed or coughed or something.
But I do appreciate your coming in. And we love to get your questions. We answer them on Wednesdays and on Fridays when Pete comes in with me. And you always get an answer from me or a staff person when you write a question out, or on the broadcast or in the magazine. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number to ask questions. You can get a lot of neat, free stuff by calling that number. You can make a contribution, but you got to write your questions down. That's all I wanted to say. Why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these questions.
Father, thank you that we can laugh in your presence as we are reverent, too. We can laugh only because you are sovereign and because you are good and because you're the Father who sent his Son for us. Lord, we feel loved in Christ. We feel accepted. We know you're not angry at us, and we're grateful that we can relax in you and not take ourselves so seriously because we take you more serious, and we honor you. We praise you. We thank you for your grace and look forward to worshiping this weekend with your people, getting away from our self-focus and getting our attention on you. Father, you are and what you've done. Be with our leaders to call us out, Father, away from ourselves and out of our own pettiness and our own little lives and even our trials, to look at the greatness of the living God. Be with our priests and pastors and teachers, pastoral families, the kids as well as the wives, Lord, as they stand up for you and in very vulnerable but in very important positions. Encourage them and lead them and us through them. And now, Lord, we just give you this time and ask that we'd be able to grow some as we answer some questions. We pray your Spirit would guide the discussion and the thinking that goes on in our minds. What we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Pete, this is from Indiana. Why do Protestants hate Catholics so much? And we could reverse this. We could say, why do Catholics hate Protestants so much? Because you served in New England. I was in Boston for 100 years. And I remember the owner of the radio station where I did a morning show came in one time after the Vatican Council under Pope John, when so many changes took place.
Mm-hmm.
And he pulled up a chair, and I never even met him. And I thought, whoa. And I thought, he's going to fire me. And he said, Steve, I just want to get to know you. I felt before, because you were Protestant, that I couldn't even talk to you. And he said, but there have been some changes, and I'm going to get to know you. And this goes both ways.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there used to be, let's kill a Catholic for Jesus, or let's kill a Protestant for Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's still places in the world where that kind of thing goes on.
Yeah. In the city I was in New England, we were definitely the minority.
Yeah. So it goes both ways.
Yeah. Why do Protestants hate Catholics? I think sometimes in the fervency of faith and the differences in theology, they think it's more spiritual to be mean and to shun a Catholic.
And would go back the other direction.
Go back the other way.
You know, it really is sin, too. I think there's a sense in which self-righteousness plays a part here.
Mm-hmm.
when we are not at the end of ourselves. We like to be right and show other people where they're wrong. Mm-hmm. That's my proclivity, you know, and yours too, by the way, because we're teachers. Mm-hmm. And the downside that I've struggled with all of my life as a teacher is to correct all error.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when people say dumb things, I want to say that's the dumbest thing. You don't have the brain to a peanut. Let me show you where you're wrong. And boy, the Holy Spirit, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. For either Catholics or Protestants. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, and in the body of Christ, I think we need to listen to each other. And certainly there are some rather profound differences between Protestant and Catholic. We would not, neither you or I would say that the differences are not worth discussing.
Oh,
they're huge.
Yeah.
But to hate someone who claims to be a Christian.
It's just wrong.
It is wrong. And we find, I find the more I dialogue with certain Catholics that we have a lot more in common.
Oh.
You know, you and I think both talk about this in New England. I have more in common with the Catholic priest
than the liberal Protestant.
Than the liberal Protestant.
See, I got serious with God and I was looking for fellowship. And, you know, my liberal brother down the street didn't believe anything.
Yeah. And then this priest you were talking about.
Who led more people to Christ using the four spiritual laws than all the Protestant ministers put together.
Now, doesn't that blow your categories, man?
You know, you're talking about differences. I remember one cold, snowy night when, you know, there used to be the ecumenical movement was a big deal.
Yeah.
You rearrange the corpse and you bring in the resurrection. But everybody was being nice to everybody. For the first time, we were speaking. So we had a Catholic priest and a bunch of over at our church for an ecumenical conversation. And Dr. John Stanton, who's now in heaven, and we were all making nice. We were saying nice things. And it was kind of, we had dinner together with the local Catholic church, and everybody was being kind. And Dr. Stanton, I'll never forget, said, "Wait, there's some things I've been meaning to say for a long time that really bothers me about you Catholics. And we're not saying them. I want to say them." And I went, "Oh, man, this thing's down the tube." And so he began to list doctrines he had problems with. We had the healthiest conversation. I mean, it was so good, I can tell you. So we've got to be, you know, we got to be real people, but we can do it without hating each other.
That's exactly, I think that, you know, God is bigger than all this, and we don't have to be afraid of dialogue. What's true is true, and they don't have it all, and we don't either. And we need to be able to talk.
About profound differences.
I read Catholic theology about 5 years ago that was amazing in its biblical base. And that many Protestants would say they're in agreement with most of that book. And so Catholicism is not monolithic. Don't hate out of fear. It's time for dialogue. We have a culture that's fallen apart around us.
And you Catholics, same thing to you.
Yeah, that's true. Listen to us because we have some good things to say.
Let's see. What is, this is from North Carolina, what is a Christophany? Say what? What is a Christophany?
An appearance of Christ, usually in an Old Testament sense, when they read in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, or in certain contexts, it seems like, this
the king of Salem would be one with...
Right, Melchizedek, right,
yeah.
right. So, usually a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but scholars aren't all agreed, are they, about which is and which isn't.
That's true. I have a friend, John Neff, who's done a major study of that kind of thing, of angels and what he thinks is a Christophany. It's a fun kind of thing to think about because Jesus isn't just extant in the first century.
That's right.
Jesus is pre-existent, eternal, and to think that he wasn't doing anything except twiddling his thumbs throughout all of eternity past is simply simplistic.
I love it. It's part of the mystery of the Godhead.
Good. This is an email. This is an honest question, and I get this a lot. Is there a difference between the God of righteousness and wrath in the Old Testament and the God of love in the New Testament? They seem to contradict.
What's your initial response?
Well, no, they don't contradict. You know, one of the early heresies, and I forget the technical name for it, was right at this point there were two gods.
Mm-hmm.
One in the Old Testament that was wrathful and judgmental, and one in the New Testament. But that's not true. You have to see that the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament because the New Testament gives us the rest of the story.
That's right.
But the New Testament we were at a faculty meeting today at the seminary, and the New Testament professor made us a slightly get your comment to the Old Testament professor by saying, well, you have to read the New Testament just to get to the good stuff.
Ooh.
And then the Old Testament professor said, well, the New Testament is God's addendum to his book. It's the same God.
It is. It is. Two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament. And you know, what always astounds me when I read the Judges and when I read the prophets is how forbearing and patient God really was.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the stuff that the Israelites were into, and he was patient. And then he'd forgive over and over. His grace is as evident in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It's just looking forward to the cross.
And when you get to the New Testament, you understand why.
Yeah.
And, you know, somebody has said, I have said it a lot, and I've said it so often that I've been quoted as saying it, but I stole it from somebody. I just don't know who. Some of the highest teaching about love is in the Old Testament. You read Hosea 11.
Yeah.
How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I treat you like a mother with a child? And then you'll read passages of great judgment at the end of which God will say, but I reach out to you and I love you. Mm-hmm. And then the demonstration of God's awesome wrath, the premier demonstration of God's wrath is in the New Testament on the cross.
That's true. And then you can't read Revelation without seeing the very wrath of God that's coming. So, that's a false dichotomy, that there's two gods and he's different in the old and he is in the new.
Yeah, and you have to think about it. And Christians need to love God not only with all their hearts, but with all their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to look at the Bible as a unified book. And this is not a put-down of the person who asked the question, because, you know, if you're just getting into it and you're reading it, it does look. You go, whoa, that doesn't sound like Jesus.
Well, and this is a very commonly made statement about by critics of the Bible. This is said all the time. So it's, you have to deal with it.
Well, we're about out of time. And this is an appropriate, just yes or no, and quick comment. We've got about 10 seconds.
Right.
From, it's an email. How important is church attendance?
Greatly important.
And tithing.
You've got to come for the offering.
No,
Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake it together. I mean, that's one of the ways we endure.
We're out of here because we're out of time. We'll come in next Friday.
I'll see you.
Appreciate it, man. One other thing before I go, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.